Well, our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land. Remember that? We started that all the way back in January, and here we are in December. We began the year by saying that we want to take hold of purpose and be intentional. And now here we are at Advent, looking towards the coming of Christ. Another thing I wanted to do is to remind us of our overall vision, the four R's: respond, restore, release, relate. And at the same time, we have four Sundays in Advent where we are celebrating the themes of hope, joy, peace, and love. So I had a thought, why not combine those thoughts? We respond with hope last week. We are restored to joy, right? We release his peace, and we relate in love. That works, right? So you see where we are in that series? We are in the second week of Advent, restore your joy. Somebody want to light these candles up here? There we go, Mackenzie. Mackenzie is our candle lighter this morning. There we go. We get to light the first and second candles of Advent. Very good. So this is an active taking hold of Advent. Last week we talked about, remember, hope. I used the outline creation, fall, redemption. It's the story of the Bible, and it's the story of our lives, and we are lit. Yay. And this story, especially the redemption part, is the basis of hope. I've been using the same kind of theme verse for all of the Advent series. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So what does this verse say? This verse says that God fills us with joy so that our hope increases. And the verse confirms that the source of joy is God himself, who overflows us with hope through the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to the second R, restore. Well, what if you don't have joy? We have people in someone in our congregation who just lost a loved one this last week. I'm sure, probably seems ironic, Pastor Joel's preaching on joy this morning. What if you don't have joy? Holidays are a sad time for a lot of people. What if you don't have joy? What if life just feels like it's a mess right now and maybe I don't feel so great, and you're saying I'm supposed to have joy? Well, you might be tempted to think that first you're supposed to have it all together, and that when you have it all together, well, then you'll experience joy. But just the opposite is true. Joy comes first and increases our hope. And hope does its work, is the work of redemption and restoration. So if you're following along in our Advent devotional, the one that Carrie just talked about, The Everyday Gospel by Dr. Paul Tripp, yesterday's devotion was about Job. Now, Job is the character in the Bible who lost everything. Remember Job? And then finally, after a very, very long book with a lot of dialogue, Job has a revelation of God who restores Job and everything that he lost. So Job praised God in the midst of his suffering, and that led to Job's full restoration. And Dr. Tripp notes how joy seems to be incompatible with our feelings during times of suffering. But he also notes that there is a deeper and more lasting joy that is cultivated precisely at those times. And this is a quote right out of his devotional. "We experience sturdy joy," he says, "the kind that does not rise or fall with our circumstances. When what we want most for ourselves matches what God wants for us." Isn't that cool? True joy, or sturdy joy, he calls it, is rooted in our relationship with God, the assurance of his promises, and this constant presence which brings hope and renewal. And notice, he says, it comes from wanting most for ourselves what God wants for us. That is the process of aligning our heart with his. God is good all the time. And true joy comes from realizing and internalizing his goodness. Remember that God is redeeming us. We talked about that last week, restoring us back to the goodness of his creation. And if you can just get a picture of what that looks like, I guarantee that brings joy. So we're going to take a look today at some of the mentions of joy in the Christmas story. And we're going to discuss how this kind of joy restores us back to God as the source of joy. So if you're following along in your outline, either in your bulletin or in your e-bulletin online, the first part of the message is this: rediscover joy in Christ. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2 and look at the wise men. After listening to the king, they went on their way, the wise men did, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Wow, what a story. So, back to Christmas. Imagine that the moment you've been waiting for finally arrives. Yeah, back to this kid. Like Christmas morning, when you rush to see what's under the tree, and the excitement and the joy, it just fills your heart beyond measure. That's what we read about in Matthew 2, verse 10. The Magi, the wise men, they experience joy that is described as being exceedingly great. Their hearts were bursting because they realized the significance of what they had found, the Savior. And that kind of joy doesn't just make you smile. That kind of joy transforms you. Just like this kid on Christmas morning, the joy of Christ should light us up with hope and anticipation. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I wonder what that looked like for the wise men. I mean, these are pretty smart guys, right? Academics. We have another picture here. You can go to that one. Academics are not usually known for their expressions of emotion. But these guys were. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The stars literally aligned and pointed straight to the birthplace of Jesus. They were witnesses to the event of the century. No, the event of the millennium. No, actually, it was the event of all time. Okay, that would be enough to get anyone excited, even these guys. I wish that just reminding you about Jesus coming to earth would bring that kind of joy. But maybe it doesn't. We all have a lot going on, especially the holiday season. We have presents to buy. We have meals to prepare. Maybe we have guests coming from out of town, or maybe we are the ones who are traveling out of town. Or perhaps our minds are just clouded by memories of loved ones who are no longer here, memories of Christmases gone by. You know, joy isn't automatic. And here's the first fill in the blank. Joy comes to those who look for it. Joy comes to those who look for it. Let me take you back to the first verses in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So the wise men's discovery was actually the culmination of years of study and of a long journey. Now, I understand years of study. You may not know this, but I am just wrapping up my doctoral project thesis. I am writing this week the final chapter of what is going to be over 150 pages of dissertation. Not only that, but I've already written a 156-page resource in addition to that I wrote over the summer. So that's over 300 pages of writing. I have over 100 resources listed in my bibliography. One book alone is over 900 pages. And I've spent the last 3 years doing research. But if you include the fact that this project is actually based on a previous book that I wrote and published, it's the culmination of about 20 years of experience. So I am looking forward to rejoicing exceedingly with great joy.
Not as much as me.
Carrie says, not as much as her. She's looking forward to this being over too. When I graduate next year, I will be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. But you know, that is nothing compared to finding the Savior of the world. You know, these guys, they came from regions, probably Babylon, where the great libraries of that time were located. And they studied the stars to see what indications were left by the Creator as to how the course of history would play out. And they compared what they saw in the heavens to what was written by prophets like Daniel, who incidentally would have studied in those same libraries, prophets like Ezra, who compiled the writings of Moses to help structure the Old Testament writings into what we now have today. And these men bore witness to the truth of God in a land that did not know God, but a land that sought after knowledge. They wanted to know the truth. And the prophet Jeremiah, who also lived during the exile, he wrote, "You will search for me and you will find me, if only you seek me wholeheartedly." You know, many people seek God. Many people seek for joy. But you know, when they don't immediately find it, they give up. Have you ever thought, okay, I prayed, I asked God for something, and I didn't get my answer right away, so what do? I give up and I stop praying. You ever done that? Have you ever asked God a question? And you might even stop and listen for a while. But when you don't hear anything, you figure, oh, well, I tried. God didn't answer. I'm done. Did you really think that the answer was just going to drop out of the sky? No, you have to work for these things. You do realize, of course, the answer is there. The answer has always been there. You just have to look for it. Think about these guys doing their research in the libraries of Babylon. There are a million possible answers, just like the vast multitude of stars. But which one is the right one? Which star in all of these vast multitudes of stars is the one that tells the story of Messiah? I don't know. I guess you have to study them for a while. There's a lot of stars. That's a lot of study. You have to find out which star in all of these stars stands out as being unique. And in order to know which one is unique, you have to know all of them, right? One of these things is not like the other. Remember that song? Yeah? Which one's different? How do you know? You have to know them all. You have to put in the time. You have to do your research. You have to make it a discipline to seek God. Now, when I'm studying, they refer to study as a discipline. Why? Because you have to put in the time, and it takes discipline. You know, joy is there. Joy is there. I guarantee you it's there. It's always been there. But you have to put in the discipline to discover it. And here's the next fill in the blank. Joy comes when God illuminates his promise. Picking up in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the promise of God was right there in the scroll of the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And it wasn't until these academics from Babylon came asking around that anyone bothered to notice what it said. Now, Micah, who was Micah? Micah was one of the early prophets who prophesied before the northern kingdom was invaded by Assyria. He would have been a contemporary of Isaiah. And he prophesied that a deliverer from the northern kingdom was going to come from one of the small towns that was intermingled with the cities of Judah. There were parts of the northern part of Judah that were intermingled with towns from the northern tribes, and Bethlehem was one of those. But this deliverer was not just for Israel. Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, then people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. Did you catch that? He is a leader not just for Israel, not just for the northern kingdom, but a world leader and a source of world peace. Now, Herod probably wondered why there are academics from Persia that are interested in the local politics of Judea. But there's your answer. there's a prophecy of a world leader who's going to bring world peace. And the star appeared. It didn't tell them all of that. It just showed them that something big was happening. There was a ruler that was being born, and then it showed them where to look for the answer. You see, the star illuminates. That's what stars do. The promise was already there, and it had been there for a long time, but the star showed them where to look for it. You know, the Holy Spirit illuminates also. The Holy Spirit illuminates the promises of God, just like that star. John 14, 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." That's illumination. Sometimes the biggest obstacle that we face is ignorance. You don't know what you don't know, right? Your breakthrough might be happening, and you don't know it. God may have already answered your prayer, and you don't see it yet. Joy is waiting for you, but you might not be there yet. You know, sometimes we need to pray not for revelation, but for illumination. God has already revealed himself. So why should we pray for what God has already done? He's already revealed himself in Jesus. He's already revealed himself in his word. He may have even revealed himself in your circumstances, but you just don't see it yet. Here's a question for reflection, and I'm doing these this time in the middle of the message instead of at the end. So think about this. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate. You know what illuminate means? It means turn the light on. Holy Spirit, would you turn the light on? Illuminate my heart, my mind, help me to see what you want me to see. Just pray that for a moment. Holy Spirit, illuminate my heart, my mind, help me to see what you want me to see. Now pay attention to what he's showing you. You might even want to jot it down. Go back and think about it later. You know, whenever I pray, Holy Spirit, show me, pay attention. Even the stupidest thought that comes to your mind at those times can be important. Follow his leading. Let's move on. Receive the Savior's message. Let's go to the shepherds this time in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. You know, the shepherds, well, they were not really looking like the wise men were, but they had a message declared to them, and they also received it with great joy. So how did joy come to them if they were not looking for it? Well, they simply received the message, and they were filled with joy. And that's our next fill in the blank. Hearing the message, fear turns into joy. Fear turns into joy. The first thing that we see with the shepherds is that they were afraid, right? They were afraid of the messengers. And then they had to get over their fear to hear the message of great joy. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to learn to move from fear to joy. So a generation ago, remember, anybody here lived through the Great Depression? Dad was kind of born at the end of it, you know? I grew up hearing about the Great Depression. You know, during the Great Depression, people often turned to humor to cope with their dire situation. There's one group that even organized a Joy in the Face of Fear contest where participants would share funny stories about overcoming hardships. You can Google this online. Some of the things that people did during the Great Depression to cheer themselves up were they would have dance competitions, like literally dance until you drop competitions. They would dare one another to swallow goldfish. That was a thing. Yeah, really, swallowing goldfish was a thing. And then one of the things that people did daily to help cheer themselves up was reading the comics in the newspaper. The comics section became really big during the Depression because it was people's daily dose of humor. Now, I always grew up, we always went right for the comics section, but I never knew why that was a big thing. Well, it started during the Great Depression. But these historical examples illustrate how joy can triumph over fear. And people used humor to cope with their fear because laughter is often the antidote to anxiety. So joy is where you find it. You just have to learn to overcome your fear. For the shepherds, they just had to get past the fact that they were being visited by angels and hear what the angels have to say. The angels were not asking them to dance all night or swallow goldfish. They just had to listen and receive the message. Oh, and of course, they were to tell the message. After all, you know, people got to know. We heard that yesterday. Here's the next fill in the blank. Joy leads us to action. If you can get past fear and into joy, joy then has its own motivation. It's just getting there is usually the hardest part. But once you hear the message, you need to do what the message says. The angels told them that they would find the baby, right? So what did they need to do? They need to go and find the baby, right? Why did they need to find the baby? Well, I guess the wise men were running a little bit late, right? And someone needed to bear witness to the birth of the Savior. Their job was to be a witness to this joyful event that was happening on earth. And receiving the message brought joy, and joy then led to action. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." You got the song going through your head? Yeah. This is not a suggestion. This is a call to action. It's commanded in the scripture. The early Christians, despite facing persecution, they found their joy in faith, and they were spurred on to share the gospel with boldness. Carrie and I have been reading through the early church fathers. I don't know if you're quite caught up to where we're supposed to be, Carrie, but this morning was talking about the martyrdom of Polycarp. Do you read that? You know, he was supposed to be burned alive, and he's kind of like, come on, get on with it. Where's the wood? Light the fire. I'm ready to go, you know? And everybody's kind of like, what's gotten into him? This shows us how divine joy is a catalyst for action. It prompts us to live out our joy faithfully and actively engage in God's mission. You know, I think we need to understand here that joy is not an end in itself. Joy is not the goal. Joy is just the beginning. Joy means you get the message. Now, what are you going to do with it? And here's our question for reflection. This is probably something you're going to have to think about throughout the week. What does it look like when joy becomes the impetus instead of the goal? The goal is not to get to joy. When you get to joy, you're just getting started. So maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe instead of saying, how do I get joy? Maybe we should be asking the question, what do I do with my joy? Where do I go from here? I'll let you think about that while we move on to the last part of this message. Rejoice in God's presence. And for this, I want to spend some time in Psalm 16. Psalm 16:11, the last verse of the chapter says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, our lives are not just lived looking for joy or happiness. Our lives should be lived from joy or happiness. Joy is something that we all want, right? But joy is the source of so much more. The Bible commands us to rejoice, not just because we are supposed to be happy, but because that is how we become happy. And the Bible also equates joy with being in the presence of God. You know, joy is part of his nature and his character. That's why joy is also a fruit of the Spirit. It's right there in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit are aspects of God's character which the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. So when you think of joy, think of God as the source of joy. And here's your next fill in the blank. God is the source of everything that is good. God is the source of everything that is good. So we read how Psalm 16 ends. Let's read how it begins. It begins, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So last week we noted that God created the world and he created it good. And do you know why it was good? Because he created it. And he is good. So the world took on the nature of God, his goodness. Psalm 16 says that there is fullness of joy in God's presence. That's because God himself is the source of joy. But did you notice the psalm does not start out joyful? The psalmist is looking to God for refuge, literally for safety. Things are not good for the psalmist. So why go to God for refuge? Because the psalmist says, not only is God good, but there is no good apart from God. If every attempt to find joy fails, well, you go to the source, right? When David was at one of the lowest points in his life, he went to God to restore his joy. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Now David prays, notice how this works again. He prays for joy to make him willing to obey. You see that? Joy is the impetus, not the goal. He realizes that the joy of his salvation is the motivation for obedience. And he needed to go to the source to get his own resources to do what he needed to do. You know, sometimes when we are hurting, God is the last person that we want to go to. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we blame God for things in our life. God, why did you let this happen? It wasn't his fault. It's part of living in a fallen world. Maybe we think that God only wants to see us when we're happy. Why would we think that? Maybe because we grew up in homes where people only wanted to see us when we were happy? Maybe. Maybe we think that God is stern and judgmental. Why would we think that? Well, maybe because we had other people in our lives who acted like they were God and were stern and judgmental. Have we realized there is no good apart from God? He is good. We need to get our idea of good from him. And that's the last fill in the blank. Joy is found in relationship with God. Let me read to you the middle of the psalm. Now, I've skipped a few verses here and there, but this is the middle one. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells securely. So basically, the psalmist is saying, I may not have everything, but I have you, God. And that's enough. I have you, and that's enough. First of all, I'm going to thank God for what I do have. Lord, thank you for my lot in life. I accept my lot in life as being from you. And it's not all bad. I can trust you, God, to lead me in ways that are both cognitive and intuitive. Even when I'm sleeping at night, God, you're instructing me. You're leading me. I submit my desires to you, God, and I trust you to guide my heart. I trust you not only to bring me joy, but to shape what brings me joy. To shape and form in my mind and my heart what I even think is good. After all, we want sturdy joy, right? You know, I think the reason that so many people don't find joy in God is because they haven't really taken the time to get to know him. Or when they do find some joy or comfort, well, they're gone. Right? You know, joy is just the beginning of restoration. Joy is not the goal, and when you get to joy, you're not done. You're just beginning. Joy is there to multiply hope so that you experience God's abundance. That's eternal joy. You know, when Israel was rebuilding Jerusalem and they were going to celebrate a feast, which is usually a solemn time, Nehemiah said, you know, we need joy. Nehemiah 8:10, perhaps you're familiar with this. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad. Why did he say? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need a morale booster, Nehemiah says. You know, we're not going to get this job done by being hard on ourselves. Nehemiah understood this principle that joy is not the goal, it's the motivation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is not just a desired outcome. It is our very strength. And the goodness of God is a creative force that is still at work in the world today. And you know, his goodness is still at work in you, and his goodness is at work in me, restoring us to joy. And then once we're restored to joy, well, there's even more restoration that takes place from there. So here's our question for reflection. Does your relationship with God bring you joy? Does it? If not, then what needs to change? Because if the joy of the Lord is my strength, well then, I need to have joy. How can I get there? And then how, when I get there, we're not done, but then the question is, where do we go from here? Let's think about these things as we worship the Lord.